Good to see everybody tonight. We appreciate the invitation to come out and be with you this weekend in this meeting. When you open your Bibles, when you come to the book of Matthew, a lot of people say, well, we're in the New Testament. You're actually not in the New Testament yet. The New Testament doesn't actually start until the book of Acts. The bulk of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all written during the time of the Old Law. Jesus lived and died in the time of the Old Law. So the New Testament that we live under today actually started in the book of Acts, the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the beginning of Acts, where Jesus died, and then in Acts when the church started. But we refer to it as the New Testament because it tells of that time of transition of the end of Jesus' life. John the Baptist is here, and he's telling that there's the Savior's coming. Make your heart right, repent and be baptized and get ready for Jesus. Well, then they're both born of miraculous births, both John the Baptist and Jesus. And they both grow until they're around 30. And that's about the time when John started his ministry and he started preaching to repent, to be baptized. And then Jesus comes on the scene and Jesus goes to John and is baptized. And then he selects the 12 apostles and he's teaching and he's working some miracles, and there's rising up a great division about who Jesus is. And so what we have in the book of John is a very detailed record of proof that Jesus is the Son of God. Matthew wrote his account primarily to the Jews. Mark wrote his account primarily to Gentiles. Luke wrote his to a man named Theophilus, and he wrote his to be an entire history of John the Baptist and Jesus and the early church, because Luke also wrote the book of Acts. But John starts in the beginning. That's actually the first three words of his book, in the beginning. And he starts in the very beginning to prove that Jesus Christ is God, is the Word, is the truth, is the way, is the life. And throughout the entire book of John, we see examples of Jesus' miracles and his teachings and the sharp division that he brought among the people. And so what we find when we get around to chapter 8 is that Jesus has created such a division that the people are having to decide, what am I going to think about Jesus? The Jewish leaders are saying, what are we going to do about Jesus? They actually said the words, what are we going to do? Because if we let him keep doing these miracles, the people are going to believe him, and the Romans are going to come and take our place away. Which is just completely absurd, because some of them admitted that we know that nobody can do the things that you're doing except it comes from God. And yet they still would not believe in him as the Son of God. And so we come around to chapter 8 in the book of John, and the very first thing is the famous story of where the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, brought a woman, they caught her in the act of adultery, and they probably set her up to find her in the act of adultery. They caught her and they brought her out to Jesus. Jesus is teaching, and they bring this woman to Jesus in the middle of a crowd, and they're trying to set him up because it seems to be that their culture had turned away from the stoning that was required and commanded in Deuteronomy. And it seems to be that their culture had come to where they wouldn't actually go through with that. So they bring this woman out to Jesus. The people aren't expecting a stoning, but they bring her in front of Jesus and they said, this woman was caught in adultery. The law of Moses says she ought to be stoned. What do you say we ought to do? And Jesus dropped to his knees and is like he's doodling on the ground. And eventually he stands up and says, they continued questioning him. So no telling how long he was stooped, almost ignoring them. Finally, he stands up and says, whichever one of you is without sin, go ahead, throw the first stone. And one by one, starting with the oldest, they were convicted and they walked away. So he was teaching. Even in the moments where there weren't miracles, he was creating division. The people are having to decide, is this the Christ or not? Now, from that moment, the rest of the chapter 8, he is saying some harsh words to those that are around that are listening. He's telling them, you are from beneath, I am from above. The reason why you don't accept me is because you're not of my Father. You say you're of my Father, but you're not of my Father. You say you're of Moses, but Moses spoke of me, and Moses would have believed in me, but you don't believe in me. And so he's reiterating to them over and over, you are not following the truth, even though you think you are. And in the middle of this, we find this moment where Jesus turns to his disciples. And in verses 31 and 32, Jesus looked at them and he said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But that's not all he said. Because he looked at them first and he looked at his disciples and he said, if you continue in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And so Jesus gives them a condition. It's free for them to know the truth. It's free for them to follow him. It's unconditional if they want to follow him, but them remaining as his disciple is conditional on that word if. That's the first thing he says. If you continue, if you know the truth, then you can be free. So that kind of gives us some things to think about. We are not his disciples if we do not know the truth, and we are in bondage. We are not free. So what are we in bondage to if we don't know the truth? Well, tonight we're going to talk about the lie. The lie. In this passage, verses 30 and through 32, in John 8, is going to be the theme for the weekend. Tonight we'll speak about the lie. Tomorrow night, Chad will speak about the truth. Sunday morning, Dad will speak about knowing the truth to be free. And Sunday afternoon, we'll conclude with living free. And what that means. And so tonight, to talk about the lie. Satan doesn't want us to believe in God, just like he didn't want the Jews to believe in God. And he had done a good job with the Jews of getting them to think they were doing what was right. They were following their traditions. They were teaching their traditions. They were strict about their traditions. They memorized the law. They could quote the law. And they had a lot of show around being a Jew. It was very flamboyant to be a Jew. To be a leader of the Jews would wear robes, and they would wear these things on their heads, and they would have things on their arms, and they were very showy about it. It was very in your face the way they had become followers of God is what they thought they were doing. And Jesus points out that they had believed a lie. They actually weren't following God. In fact, they were following the devil. And he tells them, you're following your father who is from beneath. And so Satan today still tries to get us to believe a lie. I want you to think about something. Do you know that Satan doesn't care what kind of sin besets you? He doesn't care what your weaknesses are. He doesn't care how big or how little your sins are. He doesn't care how long you've struggled with those sins. He doesn't care how fresh the problem is, that it's something new that's crept up on you. He doesn't care about any of that. All Satan cares about is that you believe his lie. You believe his lie. Satan is the father of all lies. All he does is present an alternate reality, another possibility for us to consider and decide if we're going to believe the reality and truth of the Scripture and the Word and the Bible, or if we're going to believe the alternate reality that Satan has presented. And friends, there's so many people in the world that believe an alternate reality, an alternate truth. And they believe the lie. John chapter 8, this very chapter, Jesus is speaking in verses 42 through 47. He says, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he that sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil. He's talking to the Jews. He's talking to the seed of Abraham, the children of Israel, the followers of the law of Moses. And he's calling them the followers of the devil. He says, ye cannot hear my word because ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God hears God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. How hard must it have been to have heard those words from a man who has given sight to the blind, from a man who has fed the thousands, from a man who is taught in ways that have never been taught before, who's captured audiences and caused people to think deeply about what they believe about God. And then for that man to say to you so boldly, directly, and you can't get any clearer than that, you're following the devil. But how much pride did they have to hear those words and keep following him? How much pride did they have to hear that and not turn immediately to Jesus? But they didn't. Satan is a liar, and one of the parts of this that scares me to death is he says, those are you're of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. So he's a liar, and those that fall prey to his lies do his lusts, do his desires. Have you ever been duped into buying something you later wished you hadn't have bought? You ever been to a car lot and left with a car that you didn't intend to buy? I have several times, or a camper lot or something like that. Have you ever been talked into something? We had somebody knock on our door one day, and I was on the trampoline with the kids. I had no intentions of buying anything, and the next thing I know, I got a vacuum cleaner in my house. And I had no intent. When I woke up that morning, the last thing on my mind was, you know what, today's a good day to buy a vacuum cleaner. I had no intentions. And I never did like that vacuum cleaner for that very reason, because I didn't like that after that person left, I felt like I had been just taken. Because I really think I had. But you ever been duped or tricked into buying something and later on you realize it just kind of makes you angry? We need to feel that way towards Satan. Because if you ever look at your life and realize there's sin in your heart, you've been tricked by the father of all deceit. The father of all lies has gotten you to follow his false truth. So we need to be very cautious. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 9 says, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out. Listen to this description. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. That's his role here. That's what he's doing. That's what he's out to do, is to trick you, to trick me, to trick all of us, to get us to see there's only one truth, but to get us to see something that's close. Kind of like a clock that doesn't run. It's right two times a day, just enough that you might halfway believe it when you look at it. Just enough truth, but not quite. And he doesn't care how close we are to the truth. All he cares is that we don't believe the truth. Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 19 says, know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? His ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. If we're going to believe the alternate truth, we are becoming a servant of the alternate father of that truth, that lie. That's not what we want. We don't want to believe the lie. We want to believe the truth. Paul says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, that ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. So what did they obey? The truth. They obeyed the truth. They knew the truth, and the truth set them free from being a servant to sin. They knew the truth, and they became a servant of righteousness, of God's glory, of God's life, rather than a servant to sin. Those who believe his lie are also deceivers themselves. And 2 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh." Also 1 John 2:22, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." Now, we have to spend a minute here on this because there's a lot of people who would not deny that Jesus came in the flesh, that would not deny that Jesus is the Christ, but they deny him as the complete authority in religion, in following God, and in their life, because there's things in the Scripture that they look at it and they'll say, "Yeah, but..." And you can't call Jesus Lord of Lords, King of Kings, the God of my heart, and say, "But that doesn't apply to me." It doesn't work like that. If we're going to choose to make our own path, then we're saying by our actions that we don't really believe that Jesus was the Son of God. That's what it all boils back down to, that God didn't really give Jesus all authority. Because I'm taking some authority here. And that's what a lot of people are doing. As they're choosing to look at the Scripture, John tells us, John chapter 1, that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is God. He's the Word. He is the truth. He was made flesh. He dwelt among us. God gave him all authority over the truth. He gave him all authority over the church. He gave him all authority over everything. He taught his disciples. His disciples wrote it down. And that's where we find the truth, is in the record that we have in Scripture. That's why we believe what the Bible says. Because God gave that authority to Jesus, who taught it to the disciples, who wrote it down by the Spirit, who inspired them to write it. And that's why we take that authority in the Scripture. So anybody that looks at the Scripture and chooses not to follow it is denying Jesus Christ. That's what they're denying. So what is the lie? Let's look at Genesis chapter 3. It's always good to go to the beginning and consider the original lie. What was that original lie? Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. We read here that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Subtle, deceitful, tricky, conniving. And he said to the woman, "Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." So a lot of times I've studied this and talked about this, and I focus on Eve's role. But tonight I want us to look at Satan's lie. To start with, it doesn't start with just the "you will not surely die." It starts with the very first question. The first question is basically, did not God not say to eat of every tree in the garden? So he's trying to get her thinking. Did God not say you can eat of everything here? Did he not say that you can eat of all of it? He still does this today. Satan will say to people, "God just wants you to be happy. Doesn't God, don't you know, don't you think God wants you to be happy?" And people will take that and mean, well, that means he wants me to indulge in this lifestyle, in these choices, in this sin, because God wants me to be happy. Did God not say every first? That's one of the things that Satan's kind of getting across here. Did God not say to eat of every tree of the garden? Every came before that other part about the tree in the midst. He said every tree. So maybe there's a conflict here, Eve. hey, Eve, you know, God made you to be able to desire this fruit. God gave you that desire. God made you to want to eat this. Does he not do that today? Satan not say that to people today? So then Eve admits her current perspective. So here's the thing. Eve admits that she knows the truth. There's one truth. That's it. There's not an alternate truth. There's one truth. The truth is God said you can eat of everything but the one tree in the middle that you're not supposed to eat of. And that's exactly what Eve admits. She is respecting God's wishes. She knows the truth. And in that moment, she is free. She knows the truth and she is free. There is no curse. There is no death. There is no burden. She and Adam live in paradise in childlike innocence, and they would have continued that way. They were not in bondage to anything. They were free. They were free. And from this moment until Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, mankind lived under the curse. Now we can be free from that. That's what we're talking about this weekend, is we can be free by knowing the truth. So Eve admits the truth. She's at this time respecting God's wishes. She knows the truth and she's free, but Satan doesn't stop. He plants more doubt. He says, Eve, you're not surely going to die. You will not surely die. One little word. One little word. You know, that's all it takes today. And we're going to look at some scripture at the end tonight, where if you just add one little word, you end up with the interpretation that many people in the world live by today. He planted more seed. I can almost see Eve kind of stopping in her tracks right here. Not surely die. I've never really thought about it. Maybe we won't surely die. It's almost like that first thought, the first idea. What if I don't die? What if I live? Satan doesn't stop. He continues to fertilize the seed of doubt. Because he says, for anyway, God knows that you're going to become like gods and know good and evil. So he's really building it up. He's saying to Eve, you know what, Eve? God hasn't told you the whole truth. God has kept back things from you that are good for you. God doesn't want you to be like him. God doesn't want you to know good and evil. But Eve, right now, if you'd act in the next 5 minutes, you can have this fruit and you can know good and evil for the rest of your life. And what does she do? She ate. What did Satan initiate in Eve? Well, I've never really heard this phrase. I came up with it for tonight. He initiated anti-faith. Because what she was living with before that was faith in God. She believed God. She believed His instructions. She was at peace with God. She was free. She knew the truth. What God wants from us, and we're coming back to Eve here. What God wants from us is faith. It's clear in the Scriptures that we have to live by faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3 and verse 6 says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So, for starters, faith is belief that He exists. By faith we believe that God exists. That's part in verse 6, but also back in verse 3. And that He created the world. Another translation uses the word assurance. I like that word. Belief that He exists. The substance of that is our assurance and that we believe in God. We truly believe it. That God exists. That His promises are real. That there really is a hell. There really is a heaven. There is a way to miss the hell and go to the heaven. And it's through His Son. And we really believe it. But it's not just that. It's not just that we believe it. It's that we also believe that God rewards those that diligently seek Him. So back in verse 1, it says that it's the substance of things hoped for, that's assurance, and the evidence or conviction of things not seen. So faith is assurance, conviction. It's evidence and substance. It's both. That conviction is where we live out those beliefs. So that's what God wants from us. He wants us to believe in Him, to believe His ways, to believe His truth, the truth, and then live according to that truth. Assurance, conviction, and then from that we receive testimony. We receive a good report. All throughout this chapter 11, he talks about people who obtained a good report. Another word that we're familiar with today is the word testimony. But in all situations, that report or that testimony is given to them of God. It is something that God says about us, not what we say about ourselves. And today when you hear somebody use that phrase, they use it to say, I'm going to tell you about me. But in all of these examples, it's what God says about them. They obtain testimony by what they have done because of their assurance, the substance, and the evidence or the conviction. That's what God wants is faith. So anti-faith, if you look at that, instead of being assured of God's promises, there's a little bit of doubt. Just a little seed of doubt. We're not completely sure. Instead of being assured that God created this world, there's a little bit of doubt. And there's a lot of that in the world today. There's no question as to why Satan has chosen to put so many theories into the world about where we came from. Because if we're not convicted and assured that we came from God, then we're questioning that there's even a God. So, doubts about His existence, doubts about His promises, doubts that He is serious about His promises, doubts about how serious God takes obedience. He rewards those who diligently seek Him, or does He reward those who just sort of, when it's convenient, I'll seek Him. When it's convenient, I'll study my Bible. When it's convenient, I'll assemble with brotherhood. When it's convenient, is that diligently seeking Him? So what did He do in Eve? All He had to do was present an alternate option, a lie, and let Eve decide which one she was going to go for. That's the same thing He does today. He puts out alternate options. He puts out lies. The lie, God's not real, or lies about God. God's an all-loving God and He won't send in. You know, there's a lot of people that don't even believe there's a hell. And it's almost an instant thing. It doesn't matter what lifestyle somebody's lived. As soon as they die, it's almost like they're an instant saint. I'll give you an example, and I don't know anything about this man. I'm just telling you as an example. When Dale Earnhardt died, you would have thought that he was immortal, the way he was almost worshipped. And they went back and talked about all the good. And maybe he did. I don't know. Maybe he was right with God. I don't know him. I'm just telling you. It just seemed like as soon as he died, he went from the intimidator to a saint. Just like that. And it's almost like that's what we do today in our culture, in our society. When somebody dies, we just send them right on up into heaven. A lot of people don't even believe in hell. So the assurance in God versus the doubt in God. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6 says, "Hereby we do know that we know Him." 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6. "If we keep His commandments, he that says, 'I know Him,' and keeps not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." All these things come together. There's the truth, there's lies, there's assurance and conviction to follow the truth, to live the truth, to walk the truth. If you're not walking the truth, it doesn't matter what you say about who you are, you're not. 5, "But whoso keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abide in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. And so, the lie that God is perhaps not real, that the Bible is perhaps incorrectly translated and you can't completely follow all of it, or that it's not all necessary. Those lies are very popular today. What about some lies that Satan tells today? I'm going to go quickly through these. What about the lie that basically God's kind of left us alone? Where is God? You heard that? How could a good God let so many bad things happen? I've heard a lot of people say that. Well, Peter says something different. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And yet there are those that look around and say, well, if there's a God in heaven, how could He let things get this bad? Well, it's pretty clear. It's because He's waiting on to give people a chance to turn around. He's being long-suffering. He doesn't want anybody to perish. So He's giving people a chance. What about the idea that grace was given while you were a sinner, so you should keep sinning to get more grace? Romans chapter 5, verses 21 through chapter 6 and verse 2, "As sin reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" And yet there are some who have a belief that if you become a Christian at any time in your life, or name the name of Christ at any time, that it does not matter what you do after that. You can walk in any sin that you want to. And Paul is clear that we can't do this. That's not the life that Jesus called us to live. What about this one? 1 Corinthians 15 and 33. "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupts good manners." Yeah, but, you know, my friends don't really impact me that much. Not me. But I can watch this. I can listen to that. It's not going to impact me that much. I'm okay. I know what to say and what not to say, and what to do and what not to do. It doesn't bother me. So this verse doesn't apply to me. Does it? What about the idea that a man's worth is in what is seen? In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 7 and 8, a lot of times that's what we do. We'll look at people's life and we'll value their life by the things that they've done, or who they are, or what they look like. In 1 Samuel 16, 7 and 8 says, "The Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as man seeth. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." What about the idea, well, maybe God will make an exception for me? Colossians 3 and 25, "He that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he has done. And there is no respect of persons." There is no brown-nosing God. There's no favorites with God. There's no buddy system with God. There's no good old boys with God. We either love Him, believe in Him, follow His truth, or we don't. What about this idea? Always been is good enough. That's the way it's always been. That's the way we've always done it. That's the way it's always been. Mark chapter 7, verse 9. "He said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition." How many people today worship, walk, and live the way it's always been done, and never look at the Scripture for the truth? And never look at the Scripture to see if this pattern that they are living, walking, and worshiping is the truth. But it's what it's always been. And it was, that's the way my mom and dad did, and my grandparents, and they were good people. What about John 4, 23 and 24? The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Is it okay to worship God with one or the other? Is it okay to worship God with just spirit, with just enthusiasm, with just feeling, but without the truth? Is it okay to worship God with just the truth, with no feeling? Is it okay to worship... Here's an example. If you had the choice between having a 3-year-old child, grandchild, niece, nephew that had just learned to sing Happy Birthday. If you had the choice between that child singing you Happy Birthday or having some professional choir sing it for you, which one would you pick? There's not a one of us in here that would take a professional choir singing for us over the child that wants nothing but to put a smile on our face. That is worshiping God in spirit. Friends, it is not okay to worship God in truth and beat our hands on the truth and have no spirit in us at all. Are we going to look at that and believe that lie? But we're okay because we've got the truth. We got no spirit. Is it okay to be so disconnected from one another in the church? Galatians chapter 6 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in the fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." That's instructions from God. That's the truth of what we're supposed to do as Christians. Is it okay for us to be so disconnected from the people in our congregations, the people we know and love? Is it okay for us to be so disconnected that we don't know when somebody's having a hard time? That we don't keep up with each other? That we're not with each other? That we're not walking with each other? That we're not encouraging one another? Hebrews 10:25. Most of us know that one. That's the famous verse about why we got to go to church. But let's back up and read verses 23 and 24. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." Is it okay for us to believe the lie that all I got to do is go to church? All I got to do is, I don't even like that phrase, go to church. Where do you go to church? Where do you go to find encouragement? Where do you go to encourage? Is it okay for us to go to church our whole life and never say a word of encouragement to somebody throughout the week? Have we believed a lie that all I got to do is be there Sunday morning, Sunday night, midweek service, and that's it? We're going to say no, we haven't believed it. But if we're not actively seeking to encourage one another, then what are we living? We can't hang our hat on 10:25 and forget 10:24. It's all the truth. And yet Satan would have us to settle into the lie that we can go through the motions. Because we've got the truth with no spirit. Is it okay to let the affairs of this life drown you? How many of us are busy? Man, this one convicts me every time I think about it. 2 Timothy 2:4, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who's chosen him to be a soldier." Ultimately, Satan doesn't care which version of which story we believe, as long as we are not assured that there is a spiritual realm. You know, you think back to Jesus' teaching. So much of what he taught, they couldn't get it because they didn't have the vision that there's a spiritual realm up here. There's spiritual water. There's spiritual bread. There's spiritual life. And you don't die that spiritual death once you're in Jesus Christ. You will live forever. And they're listening to him say this. What are you talking about? He says, "You've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood." And they're looking at him. They're like, "How can we do that?" How can we eat your flesh and drink your blood? Where's this spiritual life in you? How's it going to, this water, how's it going to come out of you and come into me, this bread? What? They couldn't get it. Because they didn't see that there was a spiritual realm and that that's what we were living for. That's why now we understand that we should live and walk with the fruits of the Spirit, not the works of the flesh. Satan doesn't care as long as we're not assured of the spiritual realm, that we're not assured of grace and truth, that we're not assured of eternal life, or that there is eternal life, that we're not assured that there's going to be a judgment. As long as we got a little bit of doubt on some of these, he's okay. That we're not assured about God's love, and there's really two versions of that. One of them is the incorrect belief that God loves everybody and wouldn't send anybody to hell. The other one is that I'm so far gone, God could never love me enough to save me. Both of those are false. That we are not assured of Jesus' death and understand the value and importance of it. Or that he's only concerned that we are not convicted to submit to righteousness, to believe and live the truth, to reject the lie, to walk in love. Satan is telling lies. He is telling alternate truths. He is giving alternate options. With the Scripture, he did it time and time again. He would take the Scripture and twist it just enough to make it considerable. And what do we as humans usually do? We take the path of least resistance. The easiest path. And if the optional path is a little bit easier, then we might go with that one. And never consider that it is a lie. Satan started lying to Eve so that Eve would not know the truth, to get her to believe something different. Satan is lying to us. He is lying to everyone around us. He is the father of lies. That's all he does is lie. And he wants to make his lies look a lot like the truth. Kind of like, I've never been there, but I've seen products from like the black market, like you go to Chinatown or something, or I've heard of it, or you go to other countries where they've got counterfeit products. It looks a lot like it. It may work a lot like it, but it's not the true product. And that's what Satan does. He's counterfeit. Don't be duped. Don't be taken. Be angry at Satan for having tricked you in the past. Find those ways that he is tricking you now. Look for it. Pray about it. Ask God to show you. Say, show me. If I'm blind to something, if there's something that I'm missing, help me see it. Help me to see the truth. Help me to see the truth and help me to have the conviction to follow it. To be assured of it, convicted of it, so that one day God will have a good testimony to give us of the life that we've lived. Friends, if you have believed a lie and therefore followed that lie, there's a way out. There's a way out. That's what Jesus came for. It's for all the people who had believed and lived the lie. And for all those that would come after him who believed and lived the lie. Because when you believe and live the lie, same thing comes upon us that came upon Adam and Eve. Death. Death. And if you want out of death, you want eternal life, you have to come to Jesus. And the Scripture is clear that we come to Jesus, we look at our life, we repent of our sins, we confess our belief in Jesus. All of this is part of this faith that's growing inside of us. We submit to that watery grave of baptism. That just like Jesus rose from the watery grave, we rise to walk in newness of life. No longer a slave to the lie. No longer a slave to the father of lies to do his lust. We're cut free from Satan's puppet chains. And we are free to serve God in righteousness. That's what we want. And if you follow the lies and you want his forgiveness and you want to be free from that, we can baptize you, and you can be free through your repentance, through your faith, through believing in Jesus with all your heart. We can baptize you, and you can start that life. And if you've done that, but you've been duped, you've been tricked, you've been deceived into believing another lie about what it really is to be a Christian, we can pray for you. God will forgive you, and he will welcome you back into a place of righteousness with him. If we can help with either way, please let us know while we stand and sing. The song has been selected.